You have to forgive Ken. He doesn't know where he is sometimes. I'm certain you said to me, I met you at that fellowship in Laval. That's all right. He's forgotten. So have I. Hey, that's too close. You know, you all look like $1 million today. With inflation, that's about $6.82. Sorry. I fall into that as well, you know. So tell me, the last time I was here to speak was a while ago. Who was here last time I was here to speak? Put up your hands. Don't be embarrassed. Oh, okay. Some of you came back. Even when you knew I was coming. That's good. I didn't back up from the first service, so I better do that here and make sure I'm on the starting page. So there'll be a PowerPoint, and I would encourage you to take notice of some of the verses. I know it up there. And I'm looking forward to sharing with you. It'll be the second time this morning. You know, I've been to many churches where there's a split service like this and you preach the same message twice. When I did baseball chapel, we preached the same message three times. You did home team, visiting team, and umpires. And none of them were ever the same. They were all different. So everything is different, and maybe it'll be different. I don't know. We'll find out, I see. I see somebody there wearing a McGill red sweatshirt. Did you earn that sweatshirt? I earned mine, too. I went to school across the street. It was a nice time to go in the 70s. I had hair then. It was down to here. But I also looked a little different then, too, than I do now, and we won't talk about that, will we? But anyways, it's nice to be back. I forgot to mention this in the first service, so I'm going to mention it again. And so anyone from the missions committee who was here in the first service and didn't hear this, my apologies. If you record, I notice this is streaming live, right? All the way to Uzbekistan, perhaps? And who knows? You don't know who's going to be listening. But as a church, yes, we've been connected with People's Church now since 1990, I think it is. So you have been very kind to support us all these years, and we do appreciate it and thank God for that. And we do have ministry still here in Montreal, and we would like to expand that, and we're looking for people to help us with that. I had some people come see me at the table downstairs after the first service, and I'd love to see you downstairs after this service as well. You'll find a number of things there. One of them I forgot to bring up during for the first service. Our prayer card is down there. It's a brand new one with a new picture of Hillary and I on it. She looks better than me most of the time, so you should take that picture and take that prayer card. You'll find this brochure. This might be the more important one there. There's only a few of them left, and it's our information brochure, and if you'd like to find out some things about what we do, you can take that brochure. There's a tear-off on it. You can fill in your contact information, and you can leave it with me today. I had a couple given to me already. I also mentioned in the first service this brochure, The Question of Messianic Judaism. Some of you may be thinking, well, he's a Jewish guy who's a believer in Jesus, so he's a Messianic Jew. I am not. And this brochure will explain that. And I guess it kind of got some people so much that when I went downstairs, they were all gone. But I found some more. I thought it was it, but I found some more. So they're on the table there. Maybe I piqued your interest in that. I'm not a Messianic Jewish person. I'm a Christianos in the Greek. The New Testament talks about people being followers of the Messiah. And the New Testament's written in the ancient Koine Greek. And if you want to study the scriptures, you have to learn some of the languages, whether it pulls out all your hair or not, and whether you like it or not, and I had to. And a Christianos means follower of the Messiah. Are you a Christianos? Are you a follower of the Messiah? You can be Jewish or Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are. You see, that's why I'm not a Messianic Jew in that respect. The brochure explains that. It's written by someone who taught me in Bible school, who's a Jewish believer, been pastoring the same church in Clearwater, Florida since 1976. So that should tell you something about him as well. Steve Kreloff is a good friend, a good brother, and I'm going to be down there to speak at church in Clearwater in March, where I'm going to have the privilege of reconnecting with someone I knew who was with the Montreal Expos a long time ago. I had him in Ottawa, and then he came here to Montreal, and so you see those connections just keep going and going and going. So anyways, we're looking forward to some time with ministry down south. I get to get out of here before it all melts, but a lot of the times last year I didn't make it past Pulaski, New York on Interstate 81 on the first day. It's a good thing I got off the road and stayed overnight in a motel, because I heard that when, about an hour after I got off the road, there was a 30-car pileup on the Interstate 81 just north and south of Syracuse, and all that lake effect snow. So you see, you got to follow the Lord. And if he says go here, you go there. And if he says go there, you go here. You go where he tells you to go. Where are you going? Why'd you come here today? What was it that brought you to church today? Are you here because you are Christianos? If you are, good. You should be here. You should be here at least once a week, if in the morning and only. If you're here and you don't know for certain, am I really a Christianos? Am I really a follower of the Messiah? If you are here and you're kind of wondering about that, or maybe someone brought you as a guest, I'm glad you're here. Pastor Ken is glad you're here. The elders are glad you're here. We want to talk to you before you leave. Because you do not know how much time God has given you on planet Earth. You just heard about a young lady at 23 who succumbed to a coma. She's in a better place now. If she's a follower of Messiah, I don't know who that lady was. But you see, those are the realities of life. And the realities of life are important to grasp. I'm an evangelist, Pastor Ken said. And it would be beyond my responsibility if I did not say to you today, but unless you are born again and you are a Christianos, you will not spend eternity with God. I said it in a different order in the first service. I'll say it here now. The most important and the most amazing thing and important thing that ever happened in all of human history is that God became a human being like you and I. He lowered himself. He was God. He had every right to call himself God, as it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2. But he put it aside willingly, took on human form, and allowed himself to be taken to the most ignominious, horrible kind of execution that mankind has ever devised, crucifixion. People have been known to languish on a cross for days, and he expired within 6 hours. And when he hung on that cross, he was paying the penalty for your sin, my sin, the sin of every and any human being that has ever been born, who says, I want to spend my eternity with God. You'll never do it by your own merit. You'll never do enough good works to earn your own way to heaven. The way to heaven is not by the works of man. It's not through religion. It's not through giving of yourself and giving away things or any of that. Those are good things to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But the only way to God, and the only way to be certain of absolutely, of having eternal life, is to accept the fact that God did what he did in the person of Jesus, allowed himself to be executed in your place, my place. And when he was executed on that cross, he allowed it to be done to him, because he was God who came in the flesh. He was fully man and fully God all at once. And he did it to pay the penalty for your sin, my sin, but you have to make a personal decision about that. You have to recognize, I am a sinner. You have to recognize, I'll never earn my own way to heaven. You have to recognize that God did the most amazing thing in all of human history. He died in your place. Now think about that. That is amazing. I'll never be able to get past that in this human condition. Never. And I hope I never do. Because it reminds me of who I am and what I don't deserve and what by grace he has given to me. And that's why my life verses are Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. I paraphrase the end of some verses, because if we counted on our works, we'd become very boastful people and say, look what I did. Jesus, who was fully man, fully God, all at once, all at the same time, hung on that cross in your place, in my place. Every single human being who has ever lived is going to live forever. Unless you make a decision about Jesus and ask him to be your personal savior, before your time in your life given to you here, now, on planet Earth ends, you will spend forever separated from God. You'll be physically alive, spiritually dead. You'll be mentally aware. You'll be separated from God forever in hell. It's a real place. And heaven's a real place too. If you don't accept Jesus as Savior, you'll get a vision and a glimpse of it. You'll come before the great white throne of judgment. You'll be asked to give an account. You won't be able to say anything that will please God. And he will say, there's no place. But if you accept Jesus, even today, if you accept him as personal Savior today, before you leave this place, and you make a decision about Jesus, that you want him to be the one who died in your place on that cross, then he comes into you by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, enters into you. And as it says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, a misused word by Paul, he takes a noun and uses it as a verb, and he seals you permanently. It's a word picture that gives you the picture that you can never lose your salvation. You could become born again today. That's what the Bible talks about. And you can die tonight, and you'll go to heaven. Now, doesn't that give you a sense of peace? Don't you want that peace? If you have it, don't you want to tell somebody else about it? Aren't you excited about knowing what God has done for you? It's the greatest thing that has ever happened. He died in your place. And now he gives you the privilege to share it with others. So some people may say, I can't do it, Pastor Ken does, or what we used to do with ball players, or this one and that one on the street and whatever. Yes, you can. You have a testimony. That's your one sermon, perhaps. Go share it with somebody. Tell somebody what God has done for you. Get excited from today and go out of this building and go share Jesus with somebody. By the way, if you want, you can take this brochure called The Pupil of Your Own Eye. I wrote it a number of years ago. It presents the gospel for Jewish people. But if you can talk to a Jewish person about Jesus, you can talk to any person about Jesus. And he doesn't care where anybody has come from. He only cares about where you're going. He wants you to go to spend eternity with him. That's the greatest story that has ever been told. And the greatest one that can be ever told is in your life personally about making a decision for Jesus. Now, I may come back to that as we go on. But I want you to take your Bible. If you have one like this, that's good. Please take it. If you have one like this, that's even good. Please take it. You're allowed to laugh at church, by the way, you know, the comparison. There's a generational gap here, you see. My kids take this to church. My grandkids now, I don't know what they're taking to church. I go with them and I leave crazy. I want to pray before we look at God's word, which you'll find in the book of Isaiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege you give us to be here today, each one of us, to be in this place, to be partakers of eternity with you. If we have accepted you as personal Savior, we grasp onto that great hope of knowing eternity is secure with you. Now, as we do look in your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in everything said and done, and that you would receive all the glory and honor in all the things that are said here. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 30. I want to read the verses we're going to look at, then I'm going to give you a little bit of an explanation of things, and then we're going to look at the verses, and then we're all going to go home. You like that idea? Me too. I get to drive 176 kilometers to Ottawa, but that's not too bad. It's not snowing. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. Now drop down to verse 15, please. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and trust is your strength. But you are not willing. That little word, but, three letters, very important. It's a conjunction. It's very important to know that some of the most important words in the Bible are little three-letter words. You'll see why in a moment or two. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. You shall flee at the threat of five until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of salvation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Now, your assignment the rest of this week is to read between verses 3 and 14, and perhaps the rest of the chapter as well. I'm only going to be highlighting certain sections of it. I want to talk to you a little bit about who Isaiah was and what it is that he was all about, but I want to set the stage. The stage basically is, here we are. Go to the next slide, the first slide there. We're living in the greatest age of all time. Some people think, oh, it must have been great to be alive when Jesus was here. Personally, I think it's great to be alive now because we have the whole story. It's in here. And we know everything. It's in here. Everything that God wanted to reveal to us is here in his word. Look at the world around us. Things haven't gotten better since Jesus has been here. There's some people who hold some teaching called preterism. They think that the end of the age events of the book of Revelation happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem, and since then things can only get better, and if we continue to work at it, we'll bring in God's kingdom. There's a lot of people who have this thinking about what's called kingdom theology. If we work at it, we'll bring in God's kingdom. God doesn't need me to bring in his kingdom. He doesn't need anybody to bring in his kingdom. I don't subscribe to kingdom theology. I don't even talk about it a whole lot. Jesus spoke about it. And the greatest thing that will happen is when you, I, any and all of us who are followers of Jesus and take seriously about what he has done for us, given us eternal life, given us salvation in him, and we share that gospel of others and leave the kingdom making to him. In his time, he will come first for the church in the rapture. Now, we have a brochure on that subject. So how many of you here know what the rapture is? Put up your hand. Oh, good member of you. Okay, the rapture is going to be God's supernatural removal of his people from planet Earth before the end of this age, before the events of the book of Revelation. We have a brochure that speaks to that. It's called The Last Flight. En français, il s'appelle Le Dernier Vol. You know, this is Montreal, this is Quebec. You have to have it in both official languages, so it's there for the taking. Take it, please. Take it off the table downstairs. Take it and give it to somebody this week, perhaps. He's going to come for us. He's going to remove us from this world. But until then, you're living in the greatest time that ever existed. The future for us has been promised. If you look at the whole rapture question, or as some people referred to it as, it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. That's where the Apostle Paul says, look, I've taught you this before. Let me remind you again. He's telling the church that he had established in Thessalonica. And he said some here. Some people have told you some wrong things about the rapture, and the word rapture doesn't appear in there. It comes out of the Latin Vulgate translation where the word rapire is used. But regardless, the important thing is that he says, I'm going to remind you again. This is what God, I told you what God revealed to me, and here it is. I'm writing it to you. And so it's been preserved in what we call the Bible. And then he says, you'll be removed from here. It'll happen supernaturally. The dead in Christ will go first. So if you were to go home tonight and this week were to be the last week you're physically alive on planet Earth, and your funeral is next week, and they lay you in the grave, and Jesus comes back in 2 weeks, you get to go first because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Some people joke and say, well, they have 6 feet more to go through. God doesn't care about that. I mean, if Jesus could walk through a wall post-resurrection, he can do anything he wants, right? You read right through Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, through 26 verses, it says 14 times, I believe, God spoke and he created. That's why it was very real for my people at the time of Jesus. When John wrote, John chapter 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, because they called God the Word. They referred to him as the one who spoke and created. That's ancient Hebrew theology. It's not so ancient. It's found in the Gospels. And then the Word became flesh. That's just referring to the fact that Jesus was there at creation. So John 1 takes you back to Genesis 1. That's why it's not too far-fetched when God says of himself in Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The last chief rabbi of the British Empire, Rabbi Hertz, wrote in 1936, well, you see, the Gentiles, they like to refer to that as being the Trinity. Now, remember, this is Rabbi Hertz, who was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi in London, England, the chief rabbi of the end of the British Empire. And he says, you have to excuse them. They've got it all wrong. They like to refer to their God as having three in one. But really, I think he was the last rabbi of the British Empire. It's like the King of England referring to himself in the third person. We are not amused. That's what he wrote. That was his commentary on that. It's because my people missed the Messiah first time. But if you go all the way back to Genesis 1, you see that God is a plurality and unity. And in my translation, in my English translation, the word us is a capital U. It speaks to the nobility of who God is. And they rejected him. And this is the problem my people have had. My God, our God, made promises to Israel, which is what this passage speaks about. But still, they turned elsewhere. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 speaks to that. Matthew chapter 24, verses 25 to 41 speaks to that, what God will do, regardless of the fact that Israel has turned away from her God. Regardless of the fact that Israel here is described by Isaiah, why are you going back to Egypt? We'll talk about that in a moment or three. Why do you want to go back there? I took you out of there. Besides the fact that my people have never corporately, totally trusted their God from the time of the beginning to even now today, God makes promises that he keeps. And the greatest promise is for us, as his called out people, the church, that's what the church means, God's called out people, it's not buildings, it's all of us. Jewish or Gentile. I may not be the only Jewish person in this room at this hour. It doesn't matter. You may say, well, maybe there's only two or three Jewish people here. Where are all the Jewish people? God's going to bring them in his time and according to his will. But until then, our responsibility is to share the gospel. By the way, there's about 16 million Jewish people living in the world today. And there's about 7 billion people in the world today. So the fact that there's a small number of Jewish to Gentile people in the church is quite representative of the ratio of the numbers of the population, don't you think? Now, at the beginning, there were a lot more Jewish people in the church than there were Gentile people, but then some guy by the name of Paul and Barnabas and then Silas went out to the Gentile world and they shared the gospel. And look, here are all you people today in People's Church in Montreal, where you got to drive down Sherbrooke Street like you're going through a war zone with all the potholes on the road. Nothing has changed in Montreal, has it? By the way, it's worse in Ottawa. Wherever you have government, all you have is trouble. Not exactly, but God will restore Israel. God will take care of his people, Israel. And if he'll restore Israel, he's going to take care of you and me here and now, today. So we've read the scripture, and it divides up like this. I'm going to share this with you in a few moments again. God warns Israel in verses 1 and 2. And then God says, and there's all those verses in between. That's your homework. Remember, you've got to do your homework this week. I'll be back and I'll find out. And then verses 15 to 21, God promises restoration. And then at the end of all of this, I'm going to share with you some firsthand experiences that I've had with two Jewish guys here in Montreal in recent months, weeks, and years, who they think they've got it all figured out. But they are sadly, and it's sad I say this to you, they're on the outside looking in. But they don't think so. Because it speaks to the fact that my people have not corporately, totally trusted in God
for eons, if at all, totally corporately. Let's go to the next slide, where it talks about who Isaiah is. He prophesied during the 8th century. It should say on the screen. If it doesn't, I'll correct it, 740 to 680 BC. This is a very long book. It's one of the longest books in the whole of the Bible. There are more letters in this book than 61 others. It's the fifth largest book in the scriptures. It has 66 chapters. Some people call it the Bible within the Bible. You know, the Bible is 66 books, Old and New Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, New Covenant, depending on how you want to refer to it, doesn't matter. The issue is that it's a very daunting book to study, but it's not impossible. And if you apply yourself to it, you can find out things that will just make you so excited. And it does me. There are more messianic prophecies between chapters 40 and the end of the book than any other book in the whole of the Bible. Think about that. And some of them I note on the screen there for you. Isaiah 2, 6, 7, 7, 14, all of those there. Isaiah 53, the forbidden chapter. It's not read in the synagogue. Now, I grew up in the synagogue. I grew up, part of my growing up, with the men with the big black hats and the long black coats. You know those guys? The Hasidim. I didn't say this in the first service, but you know the Hasidim are directly related back to the Pharisees in the first century. They're the only ones that survived Jerusalem in 70 AD. They went up to this little village in the north of Israel on the Mediterranean coast called Yavne and started developing what we now call synagogue Judaism. I grew up in that. And I grew up in Orthodoxy, very Orthodox, a Hasidim. And now I'm involved in a church plant in Ottawa for the last 5 years. But I come by it natural, you see, because my stepfather was involved in synagogue planting in Laval back then in the 60s. So, you see, we just went from one group to the next. You're allowed to laugh at that. It's okay. Isaiah prophesied during that time, and there were a lot of things going on. The northern kingdom eventually was overcome by the Assyrians, 722, 721 BC, and they disappeared. Some people say that there are 10 lost tribes, and they ended up and they were never found again, but you can read in the Chronicles and in the Kings that there were a number who were living in the northern kingdom. They knew the worship up there was wrong, and they migrated south and lived in Judah and Benjamin, so there are no lost tribes. By the way, I'm a Levite. I didn't say this in the first service either. I've said this to you before, some of you may remember. I'm a Levite, so I'm a priest. I am a priest of Israel. I remember in the synagogue being trained to do that, to give the blessing and the whole nine yards of that and everything. And then I became a Christian, and they didn't want me anymore. I was born in Montreal on Christmas Day, so think about it. I'm a good Jewish boy born on Christmas Day. I'm a priest. I'm a Levite, and now I preach the gospel. That's a good progression, isn't it? The greatest theme is found in Isaiah 49:6. Look at that verse later today. The Messiah would be not just for Israel, would be a light to the Gentiles. I remember reading that. You remember the old Ford commercial? Some of you remember this. I'm one of those old guys now. My hair is falling out and some of it's mostly gray. You remember Ford has a better idea and the light bulb and the bag would go on? You know, all right, you don't remember it. Okay. I remember reading that and I had a better idea. I thought, I don't have a better idea. Being a believer and a follower of God means you got to be in this book every day. Now, some of you may say, I don't have the time that you have. Well, you can take it with you. It's easy to take now. Read your scripture. Study it. Know it. Pray. Ask God to direct your heart so you can find out why God is a light to the Gentiles as well as the restoration of Israel. And how does that happen now today? And how do we find out about Israel's magnificent restoration? Let's go to the next slide. Verses 1 and 2 is a warning. It's a warning that God gives to Israel. The warning is this: why are you going down to Egypt? Now, the context is always important. We always ask what I call the 5W question. You know W5 on CTV? It's a great way to remember it. Who, what, when, where, and why? And you ask the context questions. Who is Isaiah? He's a prophet. Who is he a prophet to? Israel. He's of the house of Israel. Who is he speaking to? His people, Israel. And who is he speaking to? For. He's speaking to, for God. And God's telling him, go warn my people.
Go tell them that it's enough of you trusting in everything but what I've called you out to be in the, from the first place. Now, think about it in this way. Look at what he says in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, make an alliance, but not of my spirit. And I don't know, in my Bible, it's capital M, my, capital S, spirit, the spirit of God, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me. You should never do anything without praying. To take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Now, about 500-600 years earlier, maybe, Israel left Egypt. Moses came, and after 400 years, God said, I want you to go and get my people out of Israel. I've heard all out of Egypt. I've heard all the things that are going on down there. They're unhappy. They're this, they're that. They're working for no money, just a place to eat and sleep, and making a lot of buildings. Some of them are still standing. So once upon a time, we used to be good at building things. Not anymore. The important thing is, God took my people out of Egypt. Why would they want to go back and make an alliance with a nation or a group that had once enslaved them? Why would you ever want to go back into things of the past? When God calls you out, he calls you out. God called Israel out of Egypt. He did some miraculous things, 10 plagues, the last one being the firstborn male dying. It was a horrible, horrible event for Pharaoh and everything in Egypt. Every male animal, your prized animal, died. But the most important thing is that, you know, Pharaoh, he was supposed to be God in the flesh. And the way that he expressed that and his false religion taught was that, I never die, I'm God. Firstborn son who takes the throne and I become him and I continue to live on. And they believed that. And guess what? Firstborn died that night. Because God is God. And here's Israel knowing all those things, and they want to make an alliance. They were trying to do something because they knew the Assyrians were getting very rambunctious. They eventually came in 722, 721, and they destroyed the northern kingdom. And they were making, well, let's make an alliance with Egypt. We'll buy horses from them. That's what it's about. Egypt was into horse wrangling, we'll call it that. And God's saying, you didn't ask me, did you? Why do you want to go back to a place I took you from? And I brought you into this place that I promised to you. And a place that I promised you that you're going to live in forever. Don't you trust me? God says, you know, the word trust appears in the Old Testament 154 times. And here it is, my people don't really trust. They'll listen to a rabbi. And I've had my discussions with rabbis. I remember one I was told in the earlier service. I remember a guy in Cote St. Luke on Caldwell Avenue in front of his storefront synagogue. My son Josh is walking ahead of me that day. We're visiting with my wife's sister who lives in Maimonides Geriatric Center. And we're taking her out for a walk. My wife's pushing her in a wheelchair. My son Josh, he's motoring along and I'm coming up behind in slow motion. And he's up there first, and there's the Rebbe, and he's at this table. He's got this little table, and he's got his prayer phylacteries out, and a siddur, a prayer book, and a yarmulke, and a tallis. And he says to my son Josh, are you a Jewish guy? And my son Josh goes, oh, yeah. And I remember, I told you, my son's a developmentally disabled guy, but he knows the Lord. And then he says to my son after, I said, well, did you put on your tefillin this morning? And Joshua looks at him and goes, I don't need to do that. I had already taught him all these things. He says, what do you mean? What kind of Jew are you? And he says, well, my dad's coming. He'll tell you. And what started from there was it got loud. My wife turns around and says, please don't do that. And I said, are you kidding? I can't. And it got loud. It got real loud. He turned red in the face. He said, you put on tefillin? Not anymore. I grew up doing that. And he said, what do you mean you grew up doing that? Well, you're not a good Jew anymore. And I said, I don't think I'm a very bad Jewish person at all. He said, oh, if you were a Jew, good Jew, you would do this. And I said, guess what? I have been cleansed by Yeshua HaMashiach, Hebrew for Jesus the Messiah. And he yelled at me, don't say that name. He yelled at me. And I said, why not? It's a good name. I said, you can read about him. You can read about him, the prophet Isaiah. You know what he said to me there? We didn't have time in the first service. He said, that's the prophet's
That's not the word of God. I said, okay, so let's go to Moses. Because in Deuteronomy 18, it says, I'm going to send a prophet like unto you, Moses, and he will come to the people, and his word I will require of them. And that's a messianic promise. And I said to him, you know that's the Messiah, but you don't want to deal with that. So I'll tell you what, you need to read the word of God. I know what you do in this place. He looks at me and he goes, you know nothing. And I said, oh yeah? Well, I'll tell you what, I grew up in Laval, and I went with my stepfather with a bunch of other men, and they helped establish Hever Mishneh Yaakov Yosef, which was the congregation of Jacob and Joseph. It used to be on Dussablon Avenue in Laval. And my stepfather and about a dozen other Orthodox Jewish men established that place. And I remember my brother and I were the only Levites there, and we were the ones every week I had to be called to the reading of the Torah first because we were the only ones. I said, I grew up there. I know exactly what goes on in here because I grew up in that. But I want to tell you something. I know who my God is. I know who my Messiah is. And you may not like to hear that, and that's okay. But now you've heard, and God will require it of you. And I said, I'm going to go now because my family's walking up there. I said, I encourage you to read your Bible. And if only you want to read Genesis through Deuteronomy, because I know that's the only part you declare is the word of God, do that. But maybe you might want to read Isaiah 52 and 53. He looked at me. He's afraid to read it. It's called the forbidden chapter. My people have not been taking refuge in God for a long time. And that's the problem. And that's the warning. And it's a warning as sincere for you and I today in Montreal, Quebec, Canada, or anywhere else in this world as ever before, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting your own mind and heart? Or, as it says here, and look what it says here, are you consulting me, God says, middle of verse 2. That word trust means a lot of things, as you can see in some of those references there. Think about it, Israel, called out nation, an Israel that was given the privilege to bear the Messiah to the world. A nation was given the responsibility and privilege to write down the word of God. Romans 3, verses 1 to 2, that's the Bible. And Israel was a remnant then who trusted God, and it's a remnant today who trusts God. There may only be a couple of Jewish people perhaps in this room right now who know who Jesus is. That doesn't matter. I already told you what the numbers of population are in this world. It makes sense, but there's coming a time when, as Paul told us in the book of Romans, that all Israel will be saved. And you know why? Because when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He keeps his promise. You may say, like we talked about the rapture, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, it's true. It's in the Bible. It's only in one place in the Bible. Well, creation's only in one place in the Bible. Do you believe that? He's going to come for you. And whether you say there's no rapture, you're going to go, whether you like it or not anyways. You know, it's going to happen. You don't want to live in rebellion, do you? It's not the most important doctrine in the scripture, the rapture of the church. I'll tell you what is. Do you know Jesus as personal Savior? Have you made that choice about him? Do you want to be that remnant of people? Go to the next slide as we look ahead now in verses 15 to 21. God's promise of restoration. God's going to restore Israel. What he says he's going to do, he is going to do. And it's going to be a magnificent restoration. Israel, as he says, look at verse 15, 16, and 7, the first 17, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, said in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. There's the promise. You will be saved. It's in the affirmative. It will happen. And quietness and trust is your strength. But there's that conjunction. But three little letters, but the biggest word in the middle of this whole verse, you were not willing. There are a lot of people who populate the pews, the seats in church on Sunday, and sometimes they're not totally willing either. Listen, I've been one of them too many times. And you said, No, for we will flee on horses. We'll make that deal with Pharaoh. We'll get horses. We'll get this big cavalry. We'll beat the Assyrians back. We'll win the day. You know, we'll flee on horses, and therefore you will flee, God says. And you'll be fleeing in the other direction because they're going to come for you and you're going to be taken down. But you know, the interesting thing about Bible prophecy, which always grabbed me from the moment I was a believer, is this. Is that one minute he's talking about in the present tense and what's coming in the immediate future. And you have to understand the prophetic word in this way, is that God says things here that are shortly going to come to pass, which proves the things that he says that are down the line that are going to come to pass. And that's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. You know, a prophet is true when the thing he says is going to happen happens. And then there's going to be other things that are going to happen after a while as well. That is what you have to understand about the prophetic word. There's the immediate and yet future fulfillment of things. It's not that hard to get your head around, but you have to get your head around it. 1,000 shall flee the threat of one man. He's saying you're going to go running. You shall flee the threat of five until you are left as a flag on the mountaintop. It's like there's nothing left, it seems, and as a signal on a hill. And this is what's going to happen to Israel in the future. It's going to seem like there's no hope left at the end of the events of the book of Revelation, and it seems like there's nothing left. What are we going to do? And then God's going to return, and that's the all Israel, the remnant, who will turn and say, Jesus is God. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. You know what grace is? The best way for me to explain grace is my personal life verse, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved by faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man boast. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Still, God gives it to you. You don't deserve eternal life. Still, he went to hang on that cross in your place. He gives it to you by simply you believing by faith that what God promised he would do, he did for you. And by faith, you believe he's going to finish it because he keeps his word. Everything he has ever said he will do, he has done. And everything he says he is going to do, he will accomplish it. Why? Because we know what he has already done, he has done. That we know what he says he's going to do, he will do it. That's the proof right there. The skeptic will say to you, how can you believe in a God that doesn't exist? You have faith. Described to us eloquently by the writer of the book of Hebrews, 11 verse 1, a great verse to memorize. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. I have not seen Jesus, but I've read enough about him in here that he's for real. Do you know him as personal Savior? Isaiah jumps ahead centuries now in verses 19, 20, and 21. And people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. Israel, I've met Holocaust survivors and have discussed these things with them. And they say to me, where was God in the Holocaust? He was there. Where were we? Why was I born in Montreal and not in Israel? Because in Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses say, if, another conjunction, small little word, if, if you obey me, you will live in the land and you will enjoy being here and I will care for you. It's the only conditional covenant God made with Israel in the scriptures. And then it goes on from verses 15 to the end of verse chapter 28, 29, and 30. But if you don't obey me, you'll be spewed out of the land and you'll go to be everywhere else where people will look at you and say, I don't like you because you're a Jew. You know how many times I've had people say that to me? I don't like telling you that, but it's true, unfortunately. But I don't care. God takes care of me. I've had people in the church tell me that, but I don't care. God takes care of me. I don't have to deal with that. The person who might think that and say that may have to deal with that. I can only pray and ask God to be gracious as he's been gracious enough to me to give me eternal life. Do you have that eternal life? Look at verse 20. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. There is coming a time, look at the end of verse 20, that the eyes of Israel will behold the teacher. Capital T in my translation, the New American Standard. That's a promise, the Messiah. The one who will teach, the one with whom you will have to do, Israel will have to do, all of us will have to do. Remember I mentioned Isaiah 49:16, a light to the Gentiles as well as to Israel. That's why I'm here with you today. Those who teach Israel and the anointed one, the Mashiach, Messiah, will not be discarded, will not be cast aside any longer. My people may have to wait until almost the end of time when they see the Lord coming down from the sky, and you and I will be with him. Those are the armies of heaven, as described to us in Revelation chapter 19, 20. And that's when my people will finally look and they'll finally say, Baruch haba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'll finally recognize their Messiah. It will not be too late. But unless we tell people now, how are they going to know? Our responsibility is not to see the whole world come to Christ. We're not in the business of bringing in the kingdom. I've already dealt with that. We're in the business of simply being faithful to God and doing what he asks us to do. Share your testimony. So that a time comes, as it says in verse 21, I've summarized it up in the screen there, this is the way, walk in it. Now, you know, it's not easy talking to Jewish people about Jesus. I've already said that. And so we go to the next slide, and it speaks to that, some firsthand experiences. People here in Montreal, actually, two guys I've spent time with over the last couple of years, off and on. I'm connected with them online as well. And they look at our interactive Facebook page periodically, Israel's Hope Ministries discussion page. You can go on there today and find that, and you can interact there with us. These two guys, their names are Norman. I remember meeting with Norman the first time about 3 years ago at Tim Hortons in the Van Horn Shopping Center on Van Horn Avenue. And he talked to me about this committee that he oversees, and he says, I'm going to get all the religious groups in Montreal and then worldwide to collaborate together. And he believes that he can get Muslims, Hindus, Protestants, Catholics, atheists, this one, that one, who knows what one, to all agree to be nice to one another and everything. And I said, you know, it's a very noble thing, Norman. Do you really think it's going to happen? Yes, it's going to happen. And I remember saying to him, well, what about what the Bible has to say? And I had only my Hebrew scriptures with me, my English translation. I don't take my Ryrie Study Bible with me when I go to talk to a Jewish person. They don't want to talk about that Bible, you know. It's true. They don't want to. And I opened up to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I said, this is talking about Messiah. And then I showed him Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And you know what his response was? It's what it says at the bottom there. That's your interpretation of prophecies. Norman number two, he lives here in Montreal. He's also involved in this famous committee here in Montreal, and he likes to do things like bringing large petitions to Ottawa. Brought one last year where he has petitioned the government of Canada to remove a certain face from the $50 bill for a number of different reasons. And I've talked to Norman number two about these things as well, and you know his response is, it's like this catchword the two of them use. Well, that's your interpretation of prophecies. And that's what you get. But despite the rejection of the scripture by people, Jewish guys like these two Normans and other Jewish people, those that rabbi I told you about and other rabbis I've talked with over the years, 30 years of talking to Jewish people about Jesus, I've seen one Jewish person come to Christ. There are some people I'm still talking to for over almost 30 years now. It's a long-term investment, and sometimes you don't see the return on the investment in this lifetime, but you may see it in eternity. And it goes for anyone. My people are a stubborn bunch. They don't want to know about these things, but you do not know what seed you might plant in someone's mind and heart, and it does come to fruit, perhaps down the line. You just want to be what Romans 1:16 says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jewish person first. And I always paraphrase it, never to the exception of anybody else. That's why I'm here with you. That's why I'm not a Messianic Jew who meets on Friday and Saturday and separates myself from the rest of everybody else who says we're Christianos, followers of Messiah. I'm a follower of the Messiah like you, and it doesn't matter where I come from, but it does matter where we are all going, doesn't it? That's what matters. So, what do we do? Last slide says, we are people who pray. The church cannot accomplish anything unless it is a church that runs on its knees and prays. Are you a person of prayer? We continue on doing what we do. I just told you, not a lot of people coming to Christ. A lot of Gentiles, perhaps, over time. But not a lot of people, Jewish people. But we keep going. We do the work of Romans 1:16. And we need people to help us. Someone came to see me at the end of the first service. They think God may be telling them something. Well, that's good. If they are, I want to talk to them. And I will, perhaps, Lord willing. Perhaps there's someone in this room today, right now, during this service time, who thinks that as well. Maybe God has called you to do something. It could be anything. It could be just simply to come and help us with a Bible study here in Montreal, or just hand out brochures with us once in a while. Anything like that. You don't know, I don't know, what God may have for you and I to do. But I do know this. Time is short. We do not know how much time God has given us in our life. I turned 65 in December. I'm not retiring anytime soon. I get people saying to me, you're 65, don't you want to retire? No, it's just getting better. I have more energy now than I've ever had. Of course, I've had both knees replaced and an ankle rebuilt, and I've taken off a few pounds, and that helps, I want to tell you. But I am more excited now than I've ever been in 30 years of ministry to see things go forward, and I have no, my board said to me, are you ever thinking about retiring? No. I think I'd like to die in a place like this. This would be the greatest place to go. I used to think it was great to die on a baseball field, and that's why I walk with this thing, by the way. I'd rather leave from here. If I got raptured out of here or it ended all here right now after two morning services, let's go home. Are you ready to go meet Jesus? Because I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are gracious to us to a fault, and we are the greatest fault in all of that. We do not deserve eternity, but you keep your promise. You have promised to come for us. You have promised to keep us forever. And we grasp onto that promise and thank you for who Jesus is. He sits at the right hand of you, the Father, right now on high, and he's waiting to be told to come and get us. If that be today, let it be. If it be in a week, a month, a year, or in 100 years, I'm ready to go. Are you ready for us, Lord? I want to be ready for you. And perhaps, Father, there's one person here who does not know you as Savior today. Please do not let them leave without making certain about that. Perhaps there's one person here who needs to make things right. Don't let them leave. And Father, perhaps there's one person here you have called to serve you. Don't let them leave. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.